Good morning. Thank you so much for allowing me to share the word of the Lord with you today. God is so good and he loves you so much. I just want you to know that we're praying for you. We're thinking about you. And I pray that this message would encourage you today. If you're unable to attend the worship services, I just encourage you to have a song time together there as family, or if it's just you, put on your favorite CD and worship the Lord, maybe find an old hymn book and worship the Lord each week. God is so in love with you and wants to hear your singing and your worship. He is just so in love with you. He gave his very life for you. That's how much he loves you, and he's for you in this time. He cares about what you're going through, and he wants to be there for you. He wants you to know that he's there for you, and he listens to your prayers, and he loves your worship. And I want to share this word from the Lord with you today. It's from John chapter 9. We've been in John 7 and 8 the past few weeks, and last week was intense. And John 8, it ends with this intense series of debate between Jesus and those who don't appreciate his ministry. And so if you'd like to grab your Bible, we'll be in John chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. It says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? And so there's an avalanche of spiritual power that's released in John chapter 9. And that it creates an incredible stir in this city. And it creates just this movement, stirs up a movement of spiritual power. And it all begins with Jesus and a few of his disciples noticing someone in need. And it really highlights for us to notice, my friend Bob Tuttle, he says that ministry is 90% showing up and paying attention. And so Jesus and his disciples notice someone in need, and that's where this story starts. And a great discipline for us as disciples, we've been talking about discipleship for months now, and moving from, you know, a feeding posture to an equipping posture where we become the priesthood of all believers, where every believer becomes a priest and a disciple. A great discipline for disciples is to ask our rabbi questions. That's rabbi with a capital R, our Lord Jesus, our Messiah, and our rabbi, to ask him questions. So I encourage you, ask him questions. I'll often ask the Lord questions, and it may be a day or two or a few weeks before the answer comes, but he'll answer my question. And so I encourage you, ask the Lord questions in your times of prayer. And so what Jesus encounters here in this question from the disciples is a kind of a real hard just view of what Bible scholars call retribution theology. And I've talked about this a little in the past, but retribution theology is this idea: you get what you deserve. You reap what you sow. Good things come to good people, and bad things come from bad people. And you'll find some of that in the Old Testament. And there's a bit of a truth to that, but too often retribution theology is pushed way beyond what it's meant to communicate into terrible theology, into thoughts that really hurt or hinder our walk with God, and you'll see exactly what I mean in a moment. But retribution theology can breed judgmental hearts, where we look at others and their suffering and we say, well, it's because they sinned or because their parents sinned, or we come up with smug religious pride. Well, we're doing well because we're good people and we deserve it. You know, or questions about God's goodness. Well, how could this happen to me? I've been a good person all my life. This is the type of bad theology that just wrecks lives. And so what we have to remember from Scripture is there are people who love God very much who walked closely with God, who encountered suffering, people like Job and Paul and Jeremiah, many others. And then we also have to remember people like wicked King Ahab, who lived in prosperity and comfort and abundance for 22 years, you know, not seeking God's heart at all. And so we have to look at the whole of Scripture, not just proof text certain verses, but look at the whole truth of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. What's God trying to teach us? What's God trying to tell us? And so the Bible teaches a long-term justice. You know, in the end, there will be justice. And there's not much justice in this world, but at the end of the age, you can count on this, that there will be justice. But what Jesus is trying to convey and what he tells the disciples and shows the disciples here in John chapter 9 is there's such a need for grace, because the Bible tells us that we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all deserve judgment. And yet Jesus stepped in and he took that judgment for us. And so we have to remember verses like 1 John 1:8. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we've not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in their hearts. Now keep that verse in mind as you rehearse the question from the disciples as they see this man born blind. Is it because of his sin or his parents' sin that he's this way, Jesus? And so if we ascribe to retribution theology rigidly, there's only one who deserves good, and it's Jesus. He's the only one who hasn't sinned. And he experienced more pain, both spiritually and physically, than anyone in history, because he chose to give his life for us. He chose to die on the cross for us. He chose to give his righteousness in place of our sinfulness, that we could enter into relationship with God. And I pray that you do that today. I pray, if you don't know the Lord, please just a simple prayer. Lord God, please forgive me of my sins. I accept your son Jesus and his offering for me. I pray that you'd come into my life. Holy Spirit, come into my life and lead me forward. I repent of my sins, and I want to follow you, Jesus. And I ask that you'd lead me on. In your holy name I pray. Amen. And pray a prayer like that, and God will answer your prayer. He sent Jesus to save you. He sent Jesus to give his life in your place. And he sent Jesus to give us the Holy Spirit, that we would have a leader in this life. We need a leader. We need a helper. And so, Jesus, remember, if anyone did good, it was Jesus, and he suffered on the cross in our place. Incredible pain, both spiritually and physically. Every demon in hell took a shot at him on the cross. He suffered more than anyone in all of history, and he gave his life for ours. And so Jesus steps into this question, and he paints a different picture. He paints a picture of grace. Grace. He says neither in verse 3. It wasn't him or his parents, neither. He is experiencing the effects of the fall, but now he'll experience grace, Jesus says. He'll experience God's touch. He'll experience God's power. God's power will be released in this man's life, and God will receive glory. Even in the midst of this fallenness, God will receive glory. And so verses 3 through 5, it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I'm here in the world, I'm the light of the world. That's what Jesus is preaching. And I want to challenge you today. Are you carrying out the tasks assigned to you by God, by the one who sent us? Are you carrying out those tasks quickly by the one who sent you? You know, dark is coming, Jesus said. Now is the time to shine the light. Jesus is here in the world now, He's in you as a believer in Christ, and he wants to do incredible things through you right now in the world. So we show up, we pay attention, we allow the light to shine through us. Man, this could be our final lap. We need to shine the light of God in this world as believers. The Father has sent us. We need to work now when it's time to work, to share the good news that God loves everyone and he desires relationship with everyone, and that relationship comes through faith and trust in his Son, Jesus. And so verses 6 through 7 tells this story. Amazing. Then he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told them, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. I've gotten to stand right there at the pool of Siloam. Amazing, an amazing place to stand. And Jesus says, he told them, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. Siloam means sent. Remember that. Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. How matter of fact, so it happened. This John tells us, so it happened. And so the picture that I see of Jesus here is one of playfulness. He's making mud pies, right? He's playing in the mud. The picture of Jesus here is in his childlike heart. And I can't help but think of maybe Jesus was rehearsing creation. He was there, you know, at creation when God formed Adam from the dust and breathed the breath of life in him. And I can just imagine Jesus just forming these little mud eyes, and him doing ministry here. It's an incredible thought. Maybe forming eyes in the mud in remembrance. And he again says here, he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. I love that. I love that picture. And so let's see what happened after this. In a way, Jesus is telling this man, go to this pool named Sent. You know, wash yourself in that water. Wash yourself in the water of Sent, the pool of Sent. And he came back seeing. And listen to these verses, amazing. What it looks like to be sent, to receive a touch from God and to be sent. In verses 8 and following, his neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some said he was, and others said, no, he just looks like him. But the beggar kept saying, yes, I'm the same one. They asked, who healed you? What happened? He told them, the man they called Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes and told me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went and washed, and now I can see. Where is he now? They asked. I don't know, he replied. Then they took the man who had been blind to the Pharisees, because it was on the Sabbath that Jesus had made the mud and healed him. The Pharisees asked the man all about it. He told them, he put mud over my eyes, and when I washed it, I could see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man, Jesus, is not from God, for he's working on the Sabbath. Others said, how could an ordinary sinner do such miracle signs? So there was a deep division of opinion among them. Then the Pharisees again questioned the man who had been blind and demanded, what's your opinion about this man who healed you? The man replied, I think he must be a prophet. The Jewish leaders still refused to believe the man, that the man had been blind and could now see, so they called in his parents. They asked them, is this your son? Was he born blind? If so, how could he now see? His parents replied, we know this is our son and that he was born blind, but we don't know how he can see or who healed him. Ask him, he's old enough to speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who had announced that anyone saying Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. That's why they said, he's old enough, ask him. So for the second time, they called in the man who had been blind and told him, God should get the glory for this, because we know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. I don't know whether he's a sinner, the man replied, but I know this, I was blind and now I can see. But what did he do? They asked. How did he heal you? Look, the man exclaimed, I told you once, didn't you listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciple too? Then they cursed him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but we don't even know where this man comes from. Why, this is very strange, the man replied. He healed my eyes, and yet you don't know where he comes from. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he's ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it. And so this is the storyline. This incredible avalanche of spiritual power that's been released by Jesus when he and his disciples took notice of someone in need. And so what does being sent look like? What does it look like for someone who's washed in the waters of sent, been baptized in the waters of apostolic mission of being sent? And so it stirs up questions. You know, the person who's been sent stirs up questions. Who is this Jesus? A person who's been sent keeps on saying, hey, I've been healed. Hey, God's healed me. Let me share with you what he's done. Someone who's sent shares their testimony over and over again of what God has done in their life. Someone who's sent answers questions. People have honest doubts, honest questions. They need believers and people who've encountered God to patiently work through their questions with them. You know, a person who's sent creates crossroads where people need to make a decision. They realize, hey, I've been confronted with the truth here, and now I need to make a decision about this. A person who sense gives their thoughts, tells what's on their mind and their story. You know, his story was, he's a prophet. Verse 17, you know, I believe Jesus here is a prophet. And the person who sent gives an invitation. Do you want to become his disciples too? These are the things that disciples, those who've been sent by God, do. And this guy gives us a perfect illustration of someone who's been touched by God. The next step is to wash in the waters of sent and to go and to share and to carry on who this message of who Jesus is. And lastly, this person who's sent in verse 30 through 33 shows us as someone who stands strong, stands in courage, and continues to share the truth of God. And I want you to contrast with me verse 34 with verses 1 and 2. So we'll start with verse 1 and 2. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who'd been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? In verse 34, the religious leaders confront this blind man, this man who was once blind but who can now see. And they say this in verse 34, you were born a total sinner. What? That's their message to this man? You were born a total sinner. They answered, are you trying to teach us? And they threw him out of the synagogue. And so where did the disciples get this line of thinking? Where did they get their thoughts on suffering? They got it from their religious roots. They got it from the teaching of the religious leaders, which is so scary to think about. You know, Jesus wants to challenge our thoughts. He wants us to reconsider maybe things that we've believed that aren't even biblical, that are just religious baggage. And so he wants us to reconsider even our thoughts on pain and suffering. And you know, Jesus, he never taught on pain or suffering or evil at length. You know, he acknowledged their existence, and he fought against their effects in the world. He fought against them in the world. He just knew, you know, evil's real, pain and suffering's real, and I'm going to live my life fighting against it. And that's what Jesus did, and he invites us as the church to do the same. And so he never taught at length on pain and suffering and evil. He taught, he acknowledged its existence and fought against it in the world, and he pointed to the age to come, which includes the kingdom in all of its fullness, where evil will be shut down, where pain and suffering will be done away with, because the kingdom has come in all of its fullness. And so we need to reconsider maybe some things that maybe we need to unlearn some bad theology. Maybe we need to ask questions of the rabbi as we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we ask Jesus, Jesus, teach us. There's things that we believe that aren't true, that we've learned that are in our even our religious roots that are holding us back. And so verses 35 through 37 tells the end of the story, this true story that John has shared with us. And so verses 35 through 37, when Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and asked, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" I love this idea. Jesus heard about what's going on. He heard about this avalanche and what it stirred up, just those religious devils that it stirred up. You know, in verse 35, then when Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man. Jesus went and found him. I love that. It's amazing to think about. There's the good shepherd, Jesus. He went and found the man. How long did it take him to find him? Who knows? Maybe the Father told him just where he was. Maybe it took a while. But Jesus found the man. And he asked, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" That's the term that Jesus chose to use rather than Messiah, because Messiah had so much religious baggage. We're talking about bad theology and religious baggage here today. The term had so much religious baggage, he chose Son of Man, because he had a mission to accomplish before people would actually discover who he's claiming to be and then crucify him on a cross. And we know that that was all part of God's plan, that he would give his life for us. But Jesus knew his time had not yet come. He chose to use Son of Man. And so when Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and asked, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the man answered, "Who is he, sir? I want to believe in him." And I love this. I know Jesus' heart is just bubbling over with joy and love in this encounter. And Jesus says, "You have seen him." "You have seen him," Jesus said, "and he is speaking to you." You've seen him, and he's speaking to you. And I love this. Such a heartfelt a picture of worship here. Verse 38, "Yes, Lord, I believe." "Yes, Lord, I believe," the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. "Yes, I believe." And he worshiped Jesus. You know, Jesus found him because he cares. And the needy one here, the needy one at the beginning of the story, here in verse 38, has become the whole one. He's now whole, spiritually, physically. He's encountered the Son of Man. And so, let's think about this. The one who was needy in the beginning has now become whole, both physically and spiritually. And he also knows that being sent is not easy. This man has suffered spiritual trauma, and Jesus has come to restore. He went looking for him, and he wanted to restore him and encourage him after he faithfully completed his mission of being sent here in John chapter 10. And I'm sure his mission continued far beyond. And someday we'll hear the rest of this man's story. But the final few verses tell us this, verse 39. Then Jesus told him, "I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think they see that they're blind." Some Pharisees who were standing nearby heard him and asked, "Are you saying we're blind? If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty." Jesus replied, "But you remain guilty because you claim you can see." If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty, Jesus replied, "But you remain guilty because you claim you can see." You know, it's a sad thing in the body of Christ to see it often where one camp bashes another. One camp just tears down another camp. There's just this continual fighting and bickering, and really it's pride. And so I want to challenge you today in the spiritual leadership that's in your life. If you don't see a level of humility, I would have you prayerfully just reconsider, because Jesus is saying religious pride of this nature that we've talked about in this chapter, it's a real clear evidence that the leadership is not in the place that it should be. And so it saddens my heart when we see different camps just tearing down other camps. It's sad even in this day and age, the mud that's flung everywhere at people who really love God, and it's other believers tearing them down, and that's so sad to me. And so I just encourage you, as a believer in Jesus, the goal, the end game for us is Christ-likeness. And so let's be more like Jesus, you know, to choose to not tear down others, but to build them up, to choose to be unified as the global body of Christ. And so again, Jesus told him, "I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, to show those who think they see that they're blind." Some Pharisees who were standing nearby heard him and asked, "Are you saying we're blind? If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty." Jesus replied, "But you remain guilty because you claim you can see." And so I'll close with these thoughts. You know, the story begins with one blind man, and it ends with a whole band of spiritually blind religious leaders. You know, something for us to really ponder. You know, humility is the way forward. Jesus encourages us to lay down pride and stand up seeing. You know, Jesus encourages us that the way forward is humility. And so I love to pray for you. Lord, thank you that we could be here studying your word. Thank you, Jesus, for the example that you set for us. We want to have the mind of Christ. We want to think about things the way that you think about them. And so, Lord, we just ask for more of your precious spirit in our lives. We ask for more of your power, more of your love. We ask for holy thoughts about you, about the Father, about the Spirit. God, we pray that you'd use us, that you would baptize us in this pool of scent, and that you'd send us on mission. Help us to take notice, Lord, of the needs around us that you want us to meet, that where you want us to minister. And God, we pray for a spiritual avalanche of your power to be released in this world, bringing revival like we've never seen before. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. The Lord is with you. Let's rejoice. Rejoice as this is the day the Lord has made. Hope to see you soon. God bless you.